Morning.
Morning.
It's been a while, hasn't it? In fact, it's been a while for this podium here, hasn't it? I was wondering if we might have sold it on eBay or something while I was gone, but I was glad to find out that it is still here, and hopefully that gives those of you who typically sit in the front a little bit of opportunity to relax this morning, and those of you who I can see obviously have moved towards the back since Pastor Dennis has begun his practice of his weekly walkabout. You know, when we built these stairs and steps, you know, we had, really it was mostly for our wedding purposes. And however, we soon realized the opportunity that provided. And I know there have been many requests for an electronic leash or some kind of electronic fence that we could post so that we could hopefully restrict him a little bit, because he seems with each and every week to get increasing boldness. But rest assured that you don't have to worry about that today, okay? Because it occurred to me, obviously, if I went down there, even if I went down there, it's hard enough to see Dennis. But he'd be like, where'd he go, you know? I knew he was up there somewhere. They have a trap door or something like that. It is good to be back home. And as wonderful as it was to begin that sabbatical journey, it was just as good to come back and to be back here with my family. And you are my family, and we are his family. And so as Pastor Dennis has finished up his most recent series on the six goals for every member that we have, we are about to embark upon a brand new journey as of next week, and a brand new series which is going to kick off our ministry year, and we are very, very excited about all that God has in store for us, all that he wants to accomplish in us and through us this coming year. And so we're going to embark on a journey next year, and it's all going to be about a journey towards Christlikeness. And our theme verse for the year comes from a very familiar passage, the 23rd Psalm. But sometimes when passages of Scripture become so familiar to us, sometimes they start to lose their significance, perhaps. And one of the things we want to talk about this year, throughout this year, and one of the things I want to invite each of us to do today and throughout the balance of this year, is to really recapture our first love and what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ. So in the 23rd Psalm, it states it more clearly than anywhere else. Our prayer for this year is that he would guide us in paths of righteousness, this journey towards Christlikeness. For what purpose? For his name's sake, that we might glorify him, that we might truly honor him, that he would lead us in his path. And so that image there aptly reflects the beginning of a journey that I want to invite you to prepare your hearts for today. And today is about some reflections from my sabbatical and reflections on preparing all of our hearts for the journey ahead of us. And it really is a time of preparation and a time of stepping back. So that next slide points to us about the fact that our destination in life is to become more like Jesus. It's going to be a journey towards Christlikeness, and that is the heart of the Father for each and every one of us without exception. And so it's a journey towards Christ, but sometimes, while we're clear about the fact that that is what God desires for us, sometimes the path gets a little unclear to us and a little cloudy to us, because not only is it a journey towards Christ, but it is first and foremost and most fundamentally a journey with Christ. And that's what I want to share about today. But before I do so, just some quick reflections on my sabbatical. I wanted to thank you on behalf of myself, as well as on behalf of the pastoral staff, for just giving us that great blessing to be able to take some time to really recenter ourselves and rebalance ourselves, and to be able to rest a little bit and be able to hear from the Lord directly after seasons of a lot of rest and a lot of activity. And so I want to thank you for the opportunity that I had this past summer to take those 10 weeks. And it has been more than I could have expected, where God has renewed me and refreshed me and recentered me. Many of you know that I am a doer by nature. That is my God-given design. No surprises there. For those who are familiar with the DISC assessment, I'm a DI. And for those who are familiar with the Myers-Briggs assessment, I'm an ENTJ. So I am a J through and through, and what that means is that I tend to initiate in the task or purpose direction. How many of you are surprised by that? Those of you who know me well usually see me coming and run the other way. Oh, no, what's he got for me to do, okay? So typically that's good for an executive pastor. So, I mean, the executive pastor is the one who ought to be paying attention to how things are getting done and making sure that they are, in fact, getting done. But I am a doer through and through, and so oftentimes for each of us, whatever our God-given design and personality is, and there is not one that is better than the other, but each personality type carries with it the opposite side of that strength, which is our natural tendency to take it a little bit too far, and then it can become a glaring weakness for us. And so every personality type has its dark side, if you will, its shadowy side. And sometimes what happens during periods of fatigue or stress, kind of that natural personality that comes out and comes to the forefront and oftentimes can get us into trouble. And so for me, my sabbatical was all about learning to rebalance and recenter myself and not being such a doing mode. After 8 years, it occurred to me we are now about to celebrate our second year. We moved in on the Sunday after Labor Day 2 years ago of actually occupying our new wonderful new church space and new church building. But when I came on staff back in May of 2000, it had already begun. So it was an 8-year-long journey. We were negotiating with Ginger Cove at that time. We were searching for land. We were struggling to comply with the county regulations on our existing land. And so for 8 long years, it has been a journey and a challenging journey that required all that I had to offer in terms of my time and my energy and my ability to do. But God spoke to my heart about my need to step back. And as hard as it was for me and those of you who know who I am and how I am framed to be able to step back and take a breather, God spoke to me through Psalm 46:10 and kept bringing me back there again and again, which was all about being still and knowing that He is God. How many of you can identify with the challenge that it takes to be still sometimes, okay? And even better language perhaps than be still, because be still to us sounds very, very impractical and unachievable. But how about slow down? Slow down and know that I am God. Because there are times, the implication of that scripture is that unless we slow down, it'll be very easy for us to lose sight of the fact of who He is and our focus that needs to be maintained and kept squarely on Him at all times. So that was the challenge to me, and I can just report back to you that God met me there and spoke to me, and I want to share some of those reflections and those meditations today with you. And I also want to encourage you that now is a time for each of us to step back. You know, a sabbatical was a wonderful time to do a little bit of a spiritual checkup, just like we go in for those periodic physicals, we hope and we trust. And also, every piece of property we own, we know we need to maintain it properly. Well, sometimes we get into such a cycle and such a habit that we oftentimes don't recognize when we have taken it a little bit too far. And so I had to learn to slow down and be with God and be able to say, Lord, I'm going to take 3 or 4 days, and I'm just going to not have an agenda. I'm not going to have a plan. My plan is to hear from You. And those of you who know me well know that that was not an easy thing to do. But I want to invite each of you to do likewise today as we consider and prepare our hearts and ourselves for this journey. And in preparation for the journey, I have a little video clip to share with you. And I want to ask you 2 questions as you take a look at this video clip. See if you can recognize the movie and see if you resemble yourself anywhere in this clip.
Squirrel? No, thank you. We're looking for the interstate.
I get that a lot because of the detour.
Oh, now they've lost their way. Now they can't go home.
You sure you don't want one?
We're sure. Thank you.
Oh, they make Cracker Jack pets. I taught this one to shake hands. He's not for sale, though.
Hey, who wants to go home with the nice ladies, huh?
Oh, Pippi, Pippi. Oh, don't be afraid. I don't bite.
What's your name, pretty lady?
Vera.
Ma'am. Really, we're not interested.
Well, I'm not talking to you, Emma. I'm talking to Vera. What about Bucky here? He just loves to climb the trees and eat the nuts.
Ma'am, we do not want a squirrel. Now, do you or do you not know where the interstate is?
Well, of course I do. I'm not retarded.
Tell them about the shortcut.
Oh, thank you, Bucky. I almost forgot. There's a dandy shortcut that'll bring you right to exit 14. It'll save you 30 miles.
Oh.
Okay, Now, listen carefully. You want to go straight down here, exactly 1.8 miles.
1.8.
And you make a left at the Totem Pole Ranch. Go 5.4 miles, and you're going to go up a big hill, and you'll see a big yellow sign with some graffiti on it. And there's a little dirt road. Take that on the right. It'll take you right to the interstate.
Thanks very much.
Oh, wait a minute. Take some nuts with you, just in case you see a squirrel.
Okay, we're at 2.4 miles.
Here's the yellow sign with the graffiti. Turn right.
I see it.
You see it?
I see it. What? Like a pizza.
Ah!
So if somebody tells you you should have bought a squirrel, you'll know what they're talking about. How many of you recognize that movie? What's the name of the movie? Recognize the movie, but don't remember the name. Rat Race. Rat Race. And it actually was a remake of a much earlier movie, okay, for the older generation among us, including myself. Anybody remember the original? It's called, it was a Mad, 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 Mad World. And it's all about this pursuit, relentless pursuit that this group of people have after this prize. And in this case, it's a $2 million prize that they've been offered. And all of their mishaps along the way as they seek to get to this destination, which carries with it this this promise of this $2 million prize. You know, when I grew up, my dad was very, he used the term rat race a lot. Don't know why he did. Well, actually, I do know why he did. But as a kid, I remember him talking about this is such a rat race. And he actually worked in New York City and commuted for 24 years to Manhattan from northern New Jersey, where we lived. And so every day he would get up before the sun rose and he would walk to the bus stop. He would take the bus then to where he could get on the train. He would then get on the train, which took him and dropped him off near where he could get on the ferry, to take the ferry across the Hudson River, to walk to the subway where he could get on the subway, get on the subway and get off the subway near where he worked and then walk to work. Twice a day, every day for 24 years. And so I understand why it was that he considered life a rat race from time to time. And if any of you have ever been in New York City around about quitting time, which I had the distinct opportunity to be on a couple of occasions, it is the definition of a rat race. Because everyone is in a flat-out race, all those hundreds of thousands of people, to get to their mode of transportation. So rat race. Can any of you identify with that that symbolism? Can any of you identify with sometimes how easy it is for our lives to become a lot like that rat race? So did you see yourself in that movie clip at all? Did you see yourself in that movie clip at all? Here's a question I'll have for you, a couple questions. Have you ever been in such a hurry to get somewhere that you overlooked the warning signs and ended up in the wrong place? Any of you? Have you ever sought after or embraced a shortcut, perhaps a little bit unadvisedly because you were in such a hurry and found out it was not a shortcut at all? Any of you ever done that? How many of you have had such, perhaps, tunnel vision at a point in time and dogged determination that you accepted bad advice? And it didn't turn out to be such good advice after all. Then lastly, how many of you have treated life from time to time like it's a race or a competition and left some people hurt and harmed, usually those closest to us, along the way and along the journey? And become something we never, ever intended to become. This is an opportunity for us as we embark upon this journey, this new journey, this coming year towards Christlikeness and prepare our hearts to step back and inspect our patterns and where we find ourselves this day, and to say, is this, Lord, where you want me to be? And is this, Lord, where you want us to be? See, that path that we just defined and outlined is a path called doing it our way. Doing it our way. And typically, when we do it our way, we end up perhaps not running off a cliff, but perhaps in a little bit more dire and desperate straits than we certainly ever intended for us to be. The book of Proverbs, which is full of God's wisdom for our daily living, warns us about blazing our own trails and charting our own path, and instead tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And then the way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Both those scriptures coming from the book of Proverbs. What is it that those two scriptures have in common? In both cases, what that journey or that path that was taken, what did it do? It seemed right. Have you ever, reflecting back, think about a time in your past where you were convinced that a certain direction was the right way to go, and you took that direction only to realize that it wasn't the right way? But at the time, it sure seemed like the right way, didn't it? It sure seemed like the right way. But don't you wish that you could have that opportunity to turn back that clock and to do it all over again? What does our way look like? Well, I'm going to share four things and four aspects of living life our way instead of His way, instead of following His path and His guidance in our lives, that I want each of us to ask of ourselves today and on throughout this week as we prepare to embark on this journey. Our way looks something like this. Oftentimes we'll chart our own individual path of independence. See, we really only need God at those certain points in time in our life, you know, when we really face a crisis. And we know He's there and we can call upon Him, but the truth of it is, in our heart and in our mind, that we feel like we can pretty much go it alone. Go it alone. So we choose to live life independently and not depending upon God and His direction and His guidance each and every day. Another way that it might look where we choose to go our own path and our own way is when we choose to improve upon God's way. When God lays out the path for us, as He does so clearly in Scripture, and we feel like, well, you know, if I just tweaked it here or tweaked it there, or God won't mind if I just go ahead and make it my own and make a few improvements to the path that He has laid out for each one of us. Third way is when we start out to follow God's path, but life gets so busy that we don't take time to listen for His guidance along the way. We don't check in with Him often enough. We don't ask Him to guide and direct us with each and every decision point that we face. And the last way that I think that our way looks is when we are unwilling to trust Him at key decision points in our lives. When we trust Him for the smooth aspects of our life, but when the going gets tough, somebody's got to be in control and somebody's got to be in charge, and it's going to be me. So four different ways that we can blaze our own trail and where we can cease to follow Him. You know, when I was reflecting on this, I was reflecting on my own heart and taking that little time out to recenter myself. And I thought about, you know, the analogy of when your car tires get out of balance. When your car, why is it so important that you keep your car tires balanced? Paul, why is it so important? Bad things are going to happen if they're out of balance, isn't it? Okay, bad things are going to happen. Might be just as simple as your tires wearing out a little bit sooner than they should have. Shorten lifespan for those tires, okay? None of us wants to have a shortened lifespan, do we? Okay? It can certainly produce a bumpy road, okay? A bumpy road, a lot more bumpy than it needs to be or God desires it to be. And, of course, lastly, it could create an accident. which has obviously much stronger implications for us. So let me share with you just a little story recently that I experienced in terms of my own heart not being so trustworthy. The scripture encourages us and reminds us, a scripture from Proverbs and a scripture from Jeremiah. Get that next slide, please. That warns us to be careful about our own hearts and trusting our own hearts too much. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We read in Proverbs 14. And then Jeremiah cautions us and says, the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. Who can trust it? So here I am in the getting my haircut before returning to, for those of you who didn't know, I do get a haircut from time to time, okay, I know. And, in my mind is the fact that when Dennis returned from sabbatical, I mean, he looked like the mountain man. You know, what was the guy? I forget what it was. When he emerged from his RV, I mean, he was the epitome of the man who had just come down from the mountain. And he looked like it, and his odor confirmed it. Bill, when he came back, he had grown a goatee, okay? So there was this pattern of, you know, coming back and having, just a little bit different look. But I decided to go ahead and make sure that I was cleaned and that I was my hair was well done. I know that's a hard image to kind of hang on to, okay? But stick with me. Just imagine with me. So for years, as I've been going to the place where I get my haircut, which will remain nameless, there is a sign out there that talks about the fact that if you've got extra long hair, there might be a surcharge. So just be forewarned. We might have to charge you a little bit extra. And I'm thinking all the time, what am I thinking? I don't ever get a discount. What's up with that? Takes them less time to cut my hair each and every time I get there, but they've never offered me a discount. What's up with that? So I've been thinking this for years. So wouldn't you know it? Last week of July, just before I return, I go to the place to get my hair cut. Sweet lady, never cut my hair before, cuts my hair. She goes, you know what? She goes, I didn't really have to spend a whole lot of time on your hair. She says, I'm going to charge you for a children's haircut. So at first I'm like, wow, this is way cool. I finally got the discount I've been thinking of, asking, of whining about and praying for. But you know, it took 2 seconds when I stepped out of that place. I said, I cannot believe that they charged me for a children's haircut. What are they thinking? And it's just like that that our heart can change on us. And how easy it is for our heart to mislead us and take us in a whole different direction. So we have to guard over our hearts, recognizing that it will mislead us. And we need to be anchored in something much more stable than our own heart. So the truth is, when it comes to the different ways and the paths we have to follow Christ, that there really is only one way. And we're familiar with the terminology, one way, that there is one way to have a restored relationship with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing could be truer. And yet at the same time, what we often don't think about and don't anchor ourselves in is the fact that there is only one way to get to that destination of Christlikeness, and it is to follow Him and not ourselves. There is only one way, and that path looks different for each of us, but it is a path of obedience and is a path that is paved by a heart that wants to follow Him at all times and not follow ourselves. The path, you see, the path matters, and so often in life we get so focused on the result. And we get so focused on the end that what happens? Sometimes the means get justified. And how easy it is for us to justify our own ways, justify our own lifestyles, in order to say, well, I'll still end up there. I'll still get to that place or that destination. And I want to challenge you today to ask you this question. How's it working for you so far? How's it working for you so far? We need to be careful not to trust our own hearts. You see, process matters. The path matters. And the way that we get and draw closer to Christ is by walking with Him and not taking our own way. See, the fruit and the results of going our own way is largely captured for us, and we can read about it in this book called Unchristian that we've been talking about. It's a book that has been recently published, and I want to thank Dave Farrar as the one who first introduced me to it. And all of the pastors have read it together, and it has challenged us at our core. Challenged us to reconsider and to rethink and to make sure that we are aiming at the right target. That we not only have a clear destination in mind, but we have a clear path in mind on this journey towards Christlikeness. And the crux of the book speaks about the fact that people see this disconnect. Outsiders, those who are outside of the church, increasing disconnect between the church, their neighbors who go to church, and Jesus and what he stood for and how he lived. And at times when I read that book, it made me mad and it discouraged me and it broke my heart. But at the end of the day, it convicted me and challenged me and said, we've got to get this right. We have got to do better. We have got to inspect ourselves and objectively evaluate. Am I more like Jesus today than I was last week, last month, last year? Each of us has to answer that question for ourselves. Am I more like Jesus today than I was back then? And see, the nation of Israel was called to be a people set apart. Not isolated from, but a testimony to the nations of what it would look like for a people called to live in relationship with God. And the same is true for us today as the church, that we are called out to be different, to shine for Him. To be a testimony to Him that when people see us, they see a fundamental difference in us. Jesus put it this way, you are to be the what? The light of the world. The light of the world. And sometimes in this context and in this day and age in which we live where it is increasingly dark, and darkness seems to increase at every corner and every aspect of our society, how easy it is for us to focus on the darkness and to judge the darkness. When the reality is that the only antidote for darkness is what? Is light. And more light. And the only reason where darkness can flourish is an absence of light. Darkness only prevails when there's not enough light. And so the question we really need to ask ourselves is, what's wrong with the light? What's wrong with the light? Why aren't we shining so brightly that people are drawn to the only source of hope in this life and in this world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? We must shine brightly for Him. And it reminded me of a church that once was. There once was a church in Acts chapter 11. For the very first time, this gathering of disciples was called Christians. And see, we throw around that term so loosely today. It's a very confused term, and many people take that term on, and in fact, recent Barna research polls of people who consider themselves Christians, not only Christians, but born-again Christians. I've had a saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of those people asking them six fundamental questions like, do you believe in the authority of the Scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to have restored relationship with God? And four other questions, only 9%. Believed in those six basic fundamental things. So being termed a Christian in today's society and culture, the vast majority of Americans would consider themselves Christians. Yet there once was a church, we read about in Acts chapter 11, where the people looked at them and said, they remind me of this guy named Jesus. Christian means little Christ. And it is a label to be earned. That when those look upon us, they would see not us, but they would see Jesus in all of His full grace and truth. And you see, there's lots of misinformation out there. There's lots of counterfeit Jesuses out there. There's lots of partial Jesuses out there. There is one and only true Jesus Christ. And we need to be crystal clear about that target and what we're aiming at. There once was a church that so exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ that they were given the name, Little Christ. And see, we need to be that church to our community and to our culture today. We must be that church, and we can be that church. The goal that God has set for each one of us is that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make certain that we know and understand what that target is. That we are to become more and more like Jesus with each and every passing day. In that scripture in Romans 8:29, it is God's dream. It is His goal. And He will give us everything we need to accomplish this as long as we are willing to follow Him. Is that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son, the firstborn of many brothers. The firstborn of many that would look just like Him. When God created us, we read in the account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we were made in God's image. We were made in His likeness, apart and unique from all of creation. And God has been in the process of restoring that image, that He wants us to be restored to the original state that He intended for us to have. And how do we know what the real Jesus is? The same way the Secret Service can identify counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. And they make sure that they clearly can spot a counterfeit because they are so well acquainted with the real U.S. dollar that a counterfeit jumps out to them just like that. And so it is that we must commit ourselves anew and afresh to becoming like Jesus. John the Baptist said it this way, I must decrease, He must increase. He must become greater, I must become less. And that is what our heart needs to say each and every day. In addition to that, we read the Apostle Paul say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So when I think of myself these days, I think of myself, while I am a Baptist and I am an evangelical and I am a Christian, first and foremost and most fundamentally, I am a Christ follower. I am a Christ follower. How many of you have profiles out there on Facebook? How many of you know what Facebook is? Okay, I was recently introduced to Facebook. Of course, the younger folks all know what Facebook is. The older folks are saying, Face what? I was encouraged to become a part of that online community recently so I could stay hooked up with some of my friends that I hadn't been met with for a while, but I hooked up with them while I was on sabbatical. And an important aspect of this Facebook is filling out your profile. And it says, what are your religious views? And I thought, what am I going to put on there? Of all the various things. And what I decided to put on there was Christ follower. That most fundamentally, and this is the question, are we following Him? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I a Christ follower? So let me share with you some aspects of what a Christ follower looks like. What a good follower looks like. And I'm going to really stretch some of you here. But others of you will embrace this. One of the things we did on our sabbatical, Janice and I, is we actually took some dancing lessons, okay? Can you believe that? Now, there's an image I know some of you want to be protected from, okay? Janice and I had already taken some dancing lessons a while ago, 4 or 5 years ago, in preparation for Dan and Ann's wedding, and that was dancing for dummies, you know, like the cram course. So, you know, what's the goal and objective there? God help me not look like a fool on the dance floor in front of all those people. But ever since 4 or 5 years ago, our 25th wedding anniversary, when we went on a cruise, and back in 2004, we've done that every fall season since then, and we kind of look at those people out on the dance floor and say, man, it'd be kind of cool to join them out there. So we did something we've been wanting to do for a while. We took some dancing lessons. Now, lest you be concerned about me, we did also hike Yosemite, and we did also do some whitewater rafting as well, okay? So we had some balance there. But we did the dance thing, and it was great. And what I learned was the importance of being a good follower. Because those of you who have seen Dancing with the Stars, okay, not to be confused by the guy here talking about dancing, but that you need, in order to be successful, in order to win that competition, there are some very basic things that you need to be able and willing to do. First thing is you can't dance alone. Okay, and for those of you who've ever been tempted to do so, let me just tell you not to do that because it's not pretty, okay? No matter what you think. The other thing is you really can't dance, and it's not up here, but I thought of this morning, is you can't dance at a group, a large group. We tried that. We tried the dance lessons, you know, for they offer on the cruise, and there's like 100 people there, and they're like, what do you say? Doesn't work in a large group, okay? You need to also make sure that you are not confused about who the leader is, because you can't have two leaders. I heard it said once, and it is as a truism, that the only thing with two heads is what? A monster, okay? So you need to have a leader. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Have you seen that on Dancing with the Stars? How successful you've been in every other area of your life. You can be the CEO of the greatest corporation. You can be a pro football star. You can be a very accomplished entertainer or actor. But boy, when it comes to getting out on that dance floor, you better follow the leader, the lead of the person who knows what they're doing. In addition to that, you need to trust your leader. You need to have one who's trustworthy, who's been there, done that, and experienced, and knows exactly where to lead you. It all begins with having the right frame. Those of you who've taken dance know what that's all about. Dennis spoke last week about attitude being so important, how we approach life and how we approach God. And same way in the dance floor, you must have a good posture, a good frame. It continues with continuous contact with your dance partner. You need to remain centered. You've also got to go with the flow and stay between the lines. Always a good thing to keep in mind. But you know what? Some of us get so focused on the lines and the rules, it's not about memorizing those steps. Because I got to tell you, if you're thinking, one of the things they taught us is if you're thinking about the steps, you're going to have trouble. Everybody's going to know you're thinking about the steps. I remember when I first went through training for Walk Through the Bible seminars, and those of you who've been through it know there's 77 hand signs, and gosh, I had to go through the process of memorizing those hand signs. Some of you feel my pain who've been through the class before. It took me a while, but after a certain time, I didn't have to think about it anymore because it was second nature to me, because I was willing to do what was necessary. And the last thing is that it requires commitment and lots of hard work. You know, some of us want to get to the destination without anything being required of us, without us having to put any skin in the game, without us having to lay some things behind. Let me ask you about this. How many of you watched the Olympics recently, and who was the most honored and successful Olympian of all time who was crowned this Olympics? Who was it? Michael Phelps, okay? Michael Phelps, and you hear the background on his story, and they talk about the fact that He takes in somewhere around 10 to 12,000 calories a day. How many of you want to be able to do that? Okay? That's like six times the norm. Okay? How does he do it? How does he do it? He swims 4 hours a day. Well, I want to eat that, and I don't want to have to swim 4 hours a day. Doesn't work that way, does it? Can you imagine what he'd look like if he stopped swimming 4 hours a day? But every successful athlete and everyone who has ever succeeded musically, Bill can tell you, the dedication it required of him growing up in order to become as skilled on the piano as he is, and the hours, countless hours of practice that it took. Why would our spiritual journey to become the best we can be and all that God wants us to be require any less of us? Why would we offer it any less? Why would we offer it any less? You know, we have this current, if you haven't, I'm sure you've noticed it, but we've taken it to a whole other level in the office, this kind of Pastor's Biggest Losers contest. You can see Dennis and how much weight he has lost, and man, he's looking great. He's lost, I don't know, Darlene, how much has he lost? A lot. He tells us that you're his inspiration, because whenever he fits into a new pair of pants, you buy him the next size smaller. But Dennis has been doing great. I've dropped 17 pounds. Pastor Joey, he's got a whole other incentive there. You know, he's getting ready for this honeymoon thing. Even Pastor Bill has been supportive of the rest of us. You know, he's like, well, I got a little pouch here. We're like, oh, come on, don't even go there. But he said he has joined in the spirit of it, and he's no longer drinking multiple Cokes a day. He is just instead, on occasion, allowing himself one on a given day. But there was this great moment a few weeks ago after we had pastors planning and we worked all day. We were finished up. It was 8:30, late dinner. We're starving and we're sitting there. Cabrera's? Is that what it's called? Carrabba's. And Pastor Joey, you know, fell off the wagon just briefly. You know, he was looking at that bread, and that bread looked so good, and he went ahead and gave himself a piece of bread. And he's like, okay, I can stop. Now, of course, Bill, he seized the moment. So Pastor Bill usually eats about the way he lives, the rest of the way he lives life, you know, which is fast, okay? But Pastor Bill decided to eat his bread really slowly that day for the benefit of Joey. And on his, about his fourth or fifth piece, I forget what it was, and he's going, this is so good. And the sweat's pouring down Joey's brow, and he's like, oh my gosh, what did I do? So we appreciate Bill's support. But it requires commitment. And I have had to make some changes, some life changes, as I come back from sabbatical and say, God, I'm not going to go through the motions. I want you and I want all of you. And let me share briefly, and I have a four quick characteristics of what I saw this summer from Christ followers in the Scriptures. Let me just share with you what they spoke to my heart. And the first one comes from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The first aspect of a Christ follower is learning how to let Him lead. Learning how to let Him lead. And this speaks to us from the experience of the disciple Andrew. And it speaks to us from the experience of John the Baptist. And this is on page 750 of your Bibles there in the pew. But in John chapter 1, it speaks to this. Verse 32 says, John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and a dove remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you've seen the Spirit come and remain, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And the question I had to ask myself, we see both in the example of John the Baptist, who was the first prophet who had burst upon Israel in over 300 years. People were flocking to him, and he had this huge following. He was willing to point people to Jesus and not continue his own way. When Andrew was asked, and they said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come, follow me. You'll notice he didn't say, give them directions to his place or his location. And how many of us would have said, no, you know, I got a busy day planned, and let me pull out my BlackBerry, and I'll just meet you there. Jesus, when he invites us, he never invites us to meet him somewhere. What does he invite us? To come with him, to follow him. The second example is the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 28. It's a very familiar story, and many of us know it very well. As I meditated on this scripture again, it challenged me. Letting go of lesser things, putting Him first and eliminating what is competing for the rightful place in our lives. And we each know this story. So the man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad. He was looking for validation of his own works. He called Jesus good, and the inference was, and what Jesus knew in his heart was, he was looking for a formula, and he was looking for a moral code. The story comes right on the heels of Jesus being with the little children and saying, you must become just like one of these in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's all about faith and not about works. And see, yet in the story, what's compelling is you find that this man fell at Jesus' feet, called him good teacher, went away, said he loved Jesus. So it's not a question of whether we love Jesus or not. Here's the question, folks. Do we love other things more? Do we love other things more? Mary and Martha was the third example that God had me meditate on. And boy, this is a challenging one for me because I identify with Martha, the doer. But Martha, the challenge that Jesus gives to her is to slow down, to listen, to set aside our own plans and our agenda so that we're able to hear His voice. There's a recent book that's been out there. How many of you have heard about it? How to Be Mary in a Martha World? How to Be Mary in a Martha World? That was a great title, isn't it? Wished I could have thought of that. But it's all about, and here's the deal. Some of us read this, and those of us who associate and align ourselves more with Martha, you know, we're saying, yeah, but how about Martha? She's taking care of all the stuff while Mary's not doing so hot. And those of us who identify more with Mary and say, absolutely, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. But it's not about Mary or Martha. It's Mary and Martha. And there are times in each of our lives when we need to be Mary and times when we need to be Martha. And it's a matter of choices and priorities and making sure that those of us who are Martha don't stay in Martha's zone all the time. And those of us who are Mary don't stay in Mary's zone all the time. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. Mary, who later anoints Jesus' feet with that perfume, she got it when all the disciples didn't get it. As many times as Jesus told them and prepared them for the fact that He was about to have to give His life for them, Mary had not only heard Him, had not only listened to Him, but she heard Him enough to know that He was to be anointed for burial. And we all have to listen and slow down. And the last thing, and the last characteristic that I want to share is a very familiar story to us of Peter walking on the water. Learning to trust God's good heart in order to keep our focus on Him in whatever the circumstances. As Jesus went out to them on the water, and here's something for us to get. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. They're tired. They just fed the 5,000. There's a storm going on. So we've got a context here of fatigue. We got stress. We got fear. We got doubts. Any of you identify with any of those things? That's real life, isn't it? Jesus approached them and He says, take courage, it is I. It can also be translated as I am. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's You, Peter said, tell me to come to You on the water. Come, He said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out to him and caught him. Why did you doubt? It's not so much about beginning, which we applaud Peter for here, but it's about continuing well so that we might finish well and being able to keep our focus and our center on Him at all times, no matter what we face in life. The story of the Transfiguration is a classic example. When Jesus brought the three, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray, and He was about to reveal Himself as He had never revealed Himself before to them. We find in this particular portion of Scripture the account that says Peter and his company were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. While He was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. They were afraid. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is My Son whom I've chosen. Listen to Him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Here they are sleeping at one of these most significant times. They wake up, and Peter can think of nothing else but to be in doing mode. Let's build some tabernacles. We've got to do something. And the Scripture says he knew not what he was saying. How many of you have been there, done that before? Just felt like, I got to do something. And so what God does is He takes away the distractions. He brings the cloud. And He says, so they can't see anything else but Jesus. And He says, I want you to listen to Him. Listen to Him. So that you can hear Him and you can follow Him with clarity. So the question for us today is, are we willing to follow Christ? Are we willing to be a Christ follower? Are we willing to inspect our lives and question, challenge ourselves? Are we willing to let Him lead? Are we willing to let go of the lesser things in our lives? Are we willing to slow down enough to listen to His voice? And are we willing to completely trust Him on the journey? See, Michael Phelps' coach saw his potential years and years ago. But they had a decision to make. Were they willing to commit to the incredible amount of dedication and training it would take to get him there? Jesus saw Peter and he said, Peter, you can be a rock in my church. The question I have for you today, what does God see when he looks at you? What could you be? What does he want you to be for him? What is his dream for you if you're willing to follow him? And he invites you to do that today. See, there once was a church that were called Christians. And our heart is that people in our community would look at Riva Trace Baptist Church and say, they sure do remind me of that fellow named Jesus. Please join me in a word of prayer. I would ask each of you as we prepare to close to reflect on your own lives and to ask yourself, am I more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago, 12 months ago, 2 years ago, and beyond? Am I following Christ or am I blazing my own trail? And I would invite you to respond to what God speaks to your heart as the band comes. Father, we thank you for just giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to open ourselves before you. Inspect us and speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Take my hands.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and
our lives, Lord, may they be consecrated to you. May we give them to you wholeheartedly and without exception. Lord, we want to follow you each and every day of our lives. Guide us and direct us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.